From Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. "But rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Most merciful God, we thank you and praise you for your word to us this day. We ask now that you would take the things we have read with our eyes and heard with our ears and impart them to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, let your word go forth according to your will, not by the will or design of man, but by you, our God and King. May it go forth and not return void. May it go forth and serve your purpose in the hearts and the minds and the lives of your people this day. Father, where we have sinned, may your word expose our sin. But more so, may it expose to us our Savior Jesus Christ, that we may know in him the forgiveness of sin, that we may know in him knowledge and understanding, that we may once again find ourselves enraptured with the love that you have shown us in and through our Savior. Father, as we attend to your word this day, as we look to the word made flesh, we pray that you would sanctify us by his blood, that you would continue the work in us that you have begun, that you would make us more like our Savior, that as we look to him and to you by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we study your word this day, our faith might be built, our character might be strengthened, and you, our God and King, might truly be pleased to make us holy as you are holy. For we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As we turn to our text at the end of Exodus chapter 10 this morning, we find that we are coming to the end of the Egyptian plagues. Plagues in which God has challenged over the course of days and months, over the course of chapters. He has challenged almost all of the gods of Egypt in one way or another. Each of the plagues served to make clear his authority over something or someone. Authority over Pharaoh, authority over nature, over creation itself, authority over commerce, authority over trade, authority over national identity, authority over the false gods that were worshipped by the Egyptian people. And so we have seen over the course of 8 plagues, from Isis to Sekhmet and from Horus to Apis, God has discredited many, if not most, of the Egyptian deities. And from water to cattle and from crops to human health, God has shown his absolute power over his creation. And as we noted last time, in so doing, he has also decimated the land of Egypt. He has destroyed her livelihood. He has destroyed her trade. He has destroyed her source of food. He has destroyed her cattle. He has destroyed her means of travel, her means of trade. He has even begun to affect the health and welfare of the people themselves as they suffer under boils and are killed by hailstones. God has exerted his authority over all of the creational realm. But before he brings about his final and most devastating plague, God makes a very clear point to challenge Pharaoh directly, along with the chief god of the Egyptian pantheon, the god known to history as Amun-Ra. For in the Egyptian culture, Amun-Ra was the sun god. He was the most powerful of the deities. In fact, many of the Egyptians of that day would sing a hymn to him in the mornings as they arose and as the sun rose over the horizon. They would sing a hymn to Amun-Ra, recognizing him as the creator god, recognizing him as the one who gave Egypt life and light, represented often by a sun disk, the sun that commanded their days. But beyond that, the Pharaoh himself was considered to be a son of Amun-Ra. There are ancient records of multiple hymns sung to different pharaohs throughout history, each praising them for their power and worshiping them as sons of Ra, quote, more excellent than any before, unquote, or whose, quote, name is in the sky like the name of Ra himself, unquote. And so we find the Lord commands Moses to stretch out his hand once more. He does not warn Pharaoh this time. He does not send Moses to his presence to tell him what he is going to do. He acts. And the ninth plague that we find was not a plague in the strictest sense. When we think of a plague as something that befalls the flesh causing boils, or the hail that causes death, or the locusts that eat all the food, or something that is physical in nature that brings about suffering in one sense or another, darkness in and of itself is not a plague. It gets dark every night. But the ninth plague was a direct and obvious challenge to the authority of the greatest ruler that the Egyptians held to be most powerful, to the god who towered above the Egyptian pantheon as the king of gods, the god of the sun and of light, and to his son, Pharaoh. And so as Moses lifts his hand in the ninth plague, he attacks directly the last and greatest of the Egyptian gods, even as he attacks the Pharaoh himself. And the Lord commanded Moses to stretch out his hand that there may be darkness in the land of Egypt, a darkness such as we find in verse 21, that it could be felt. And so Moses did so. And the sun went dark. The light went out. And darkness, deep, foreboding darkness, fell over the land. This is a darkness unlike any of us have probably ever experienced. Some have argued that this is an eclipse, but at no time in history has an eclipse of this length, 3 days, ever been recorded. Some have argued that it is a massive sandstorm that blows in from the Sahara every now and then that obscures everything, including the sun. And while such storms have been recorded, such a phenomenon was already known in that area, and the people would have been able to hide from it or withstand it without much in the way of fear. And even then, the darkness is never complete, for there are those who find themselves in the midst of such sandstorms that can still see. The darkness here is a darkness unlike any we have ever experienced. The indication of the text is that through his own miraculous methods, God caused it to be so black in the land of Egypt that they couldn't even see each other. The idea being that if you're in the same room face to face with someone, you wouldn't know it. Perhaps you would sense it, but you certainly could not see it. This is what it is, what is meant when we use the phrase pitch blackness. This is utter darkness. Darkness such that people could feel it. Darkness such that people wouldn't even come out of their houses. They wouldn't even move. And apparently such was the miracle that candles and lamps were unusable at this time. For they had the means to light their houses in dark nights. They had the technology of oil lamps and torches. And so whatever the miracle God brings about is such that apparently they can't even light torches and they can't even light their lamps. There is no light at all in the land of Egypt. It is dark. It is a deep, deep darkness, a darkness that could be felt. Anyone who has been in a pitch black room for any length of time will tell you that sometimes it does seem indeed as if you can feel the darkness, like an embracing cold weight, an oppressive pressure that feels physical sometimes. This was the darkness of Egypt, a darkness such that all movement ceased. Life itself stopped. No one went anywhere. No one did anything. Nobody rose from their place for 3 days. Verse 23. Such was the power of Almighty God over the false deity Ra. Such was the power of Almighty God over the land of Egypt, over the Pharaoh, over all of creation. Such was the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that all Egyptians were alike affected by his hand of judgment and saw clearly, through their lack of seeing, that their own deities were nothing in comparison to the Most High God. But more than just challenging the Pharaoh or challenging Amun-Ra, the deep darkness that covered the land was indicative of the sin and depravity of the nation and of her people. The darkness God brought upon Egypt was a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth, that those who remain in sin without repenting remain in darkness and in the end will inherit only darkness. Certainly this was Pharaoh's lot, for he still withheld his obedience to the Lord. He still sought a compromise, a way to save faith, to keep some vestiges of his authority. Go, he said, go, fine, you can take your little ones. I won't hold them hostage now, but leave your flocks, leave your herds, leave your cattle and your sheep. Even as Pharaoh seems to give in, he's still trying to hold on some vestige of his own power, his own authority, that what he says is still something that people listen to and obey. And yet it was all or nothing. As God had already made clear, as Moses made clear, it was all or nothing. Darkness or light, there is no in between. Obedience or sin. And in casting Moses from his presence, he made his choice clear. Darkness. Darkness and sin and misery and death were to be the course of the rest of his life, his short life, as we know from a few chapters down the road, and for eternity. As the scriptures tell us, Pharaoh who was hardened, Pharaoh who was judged by God. Darkness throughout the scriptures is used as a metaphor for sin, for evil, a picture of wickedness and unrepentance. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The vision we have of the Egyptians not able to see. Job 18:18, speaking of the wicked, he is thrust from light into darkness and driven out of the world. The psalmist speaks of them as well in Psalm 82, verse 5. The wicked, they have neither knowledge or understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. And again, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Wicked and perverse men who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Rejoice in doing evil, and delight in the perverseness of evil men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Darkness. The picture of sin, the picture of wickedness, of those who delight in the perverseness of evil. As we look to Pharaoh, we find one who delighted in the perverseness of his evil. He did not repent. Devious in his ways, leading Moses and the people of Israel on. And so it is fitting the darkness befell the land of Egypt. Not only do we find this metaphor taught in the Old Testament, we find the same in the New Testament. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18, "Now I say this and testify to the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." 1 John 1, 5 and 6, "This is the message we heard from him and proclaimed to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." John 3, verses 19 and 20, "People love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed." Darkness, evil, wickedness. The land of Egypt and rejecting the word of God. Pharaoh in rejecting the word of God and not falling before him in repentance, but hardening his heart and disobeying. A land who worshipped false gods, a land who had enslaved the people of God. The darkness that they suffered for 3 days was but a picture of what eternity held. But as we see in this passage, there is also light. For as God brought darkness to the land of Egypt, we are told that the children of Israel had light where they lived. The people of God had light. Truly, this was a miracle. For Goshen was a part of Egypt, and so for all of the land of Egypt to be so black that you couldn't see one another face to face, and yet for Goshen to be a place of light, truly this had to be a miracle. There was no way this was a sandstorm or an eclipse. This was a miracle of God, an illustration of his power and his might, an illustration of both his judgment and of his mercy. For there is a way out of darkness. We cannot find it on our own, fumbling about to find the light switch in a dark room. But there is one who offers light. There is one who gives light. And with that light, he gives life. For as we know, the only way out of darkness is to be freed from it by the grace of God. He who created the light, he who gives light, he who is the light. Though the Egyptians believed Ra to be the god of light and Pharaoh to be his son, the true God of light, the God who is light, as the Bible tells us, sent his son to be the light of the world, that through Jesus all who believe might be brought out of darkness, all who trust in his promises and repent of their sin might be escorted into his marvelous, his blinding, his eternal light. All who followed Pharaoh, son of Ra, fell in darkness and were condemned. But all who follow the Christ, the Son of the living God, will stand in the light as they are saved to the uttermost. And so God's people, the Israelites, enjoyed the light. For God blessed them as his own, and God granted them physical light in the midst of the darkness. The very same promise he makes to all of his own throughout the ages as we suffer amidst a world of darkness. And the promise he has made to all who look to him in faith, all who, unlike Pharaoh, fall to their knees in repentance, who forsake their hard-hearted and stiff-necked depravity, the promise God makes to those is that he will bring us out of darkness, and he will bring us into his marvelous light, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. This is the promise of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise that Christ himself reiterated in John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. For we see where darkness is a metaphor for sin and depravity and ultimately for death. Light is a metaphor for righteousness, for joy, and ultimately for life. For that is what Jesus promises to all who look to him as the light of life. Life promised to all who look to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And so as God curses Pharaoh and Egypt with darkness, he blesses his people with a light. And the picture before us is clear. But ironically, the path before our Savior, before he could bring us into his marvelous light, was a path of utter darkness. For like the Egyptians suffering under 3 days of darkness that could be felt, so Jesus Christ suffered as one of us, and falling under the judgment hand of God on our behalf, suffered to die upon the cross and then spend 3 days in the darkness of death. And so we find God, even in the midst of darkness, pointing through history, with the understanding that the 3 days the Egyptians suffered under darkness, so would our Savior suffer 3 days. And the darkness that he would suffer is a darkness unlike the Egyptians even felt. The darkness of death itself as he lay in the tomb. But praise be to God, after the darkness, light. For those 3 days were brought to an end in the glorious light of resurrection, as the Lord Christ rose from dead to defeat death, as the Lord Jesus Christ rose to defeat not only death, but to defeat eternal darkness itself. And then, having fulfilled the will of the Father in securing light and life on behalf of all of God's people, Jesus then offered eternal assurance to all who would look to him in faith that they would be delivered from darkness. The darkness of sin, the darkness of depravity, the darkness of wickedness, and ultimately the darkness of death itself. What a glorious, glorious salvation is found, worked in us by the Holy Spirit as we trust in the light of the world. But that is not the end, it is only the beginning. For as Paul exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And so as those who have been brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light, the call of the scriptures then is to walk as children of light, to live as we have been called, to live in the light of the grace and mercy of God. And he's very explicit here. He says, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And so as those who have received the light of life that is found in Jesus Christ, ours is to do that which is good. To do that which is right, to do that which is true. We live in a dark and evil age. Granted, it is not as dark as it was in Egypt in that day, but we live in a dark and evil age. We live in a time that truly tries men's souls. And yet, we are to walk in light. Before all of the evil that is found in this world, we are to do that which is good. Before that which is wrong and that which is wicked, we are to do that which is right. And before all of the lies and all of the deceit and all of the deviousness of this world, we are to do and say that which is true, always discerning what is pleasing to the Lord, not taking part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but because, as he says, we are light in the Lord, we are to expose them. And so when we are seen that which is wicked should be known, not in us, but around us, because we are exposing it. We, as children of our Heavenly Father and co-heirs of eternal glory with Jesus Christ, are bearers of the light. We are children of the light, and we are to walk in that manner. We have been given this great privilege. A great privilege that when the darkness of the land surrounds us, we don't just sit here in our little spotlight. We're to take the light out. And where we take the light, the Bible tells us, the darkness flees. Where the light of salvation is shown into the world, the darkness flees. And so we have that great honor, we have that great privilege to bear the light of Jesus Christ to a dark and dying world. This is the call of God's people. We who have been brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the call of God's people, both old and new. From Isaiah 2, verse 5, the prophet called the people in like manner, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All of God's people throughout the ages are to walk in the light. And in this dark and depraved world, we are the ones called to shine the light of grace and mercy into the darkness through the fruitful deeds of what is good and what is right and what is true. And we are to rejoice. Though we have been brought into this marvelous light. And what a marvelous light it is. A glorious light. A light that we can only imagine. But a light we will one day see with our very eyes as we behold the glory of God in heaven itself. A light so bright that it will outshine the sun itself. A light, dare I say, that will be felt as much as the darkness of Egypt was felt. Oh, and there will be our great joy and our peace. And so, brothers and sisters, having been cleansed of our sin through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been called out of darkness into this light by the light of the world, having all of the promises of Almighty God that we will dwell in the light of glory for all eternity. May we look to Him in humility as we walk in the light. May we rejoice with thankfulness as we seek to serve Him in faithfulness, discerning that which is pleasing to Him, doing that which is good and right and true, walking as children of light. To the glory of our merciful God and the power of His Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen.